Doing holiness. The Bible says, without which no man shall what? See God. I want to see God. That's the difference in the Old Testament among some people's faith and some people not seeing God. We see that Job, no matter what happened to him, he was able to declare, he says, one day I am going to see him for myself. He believed in the resurrection, that even though he died, he was one day going to see his Redeemer. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That was Job saying that. Even after all the things that had happened to him, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that one day I shall see him for my flesh, even though my body is going to perish. He believed. He somehow had a revelation of the resurrection. And that is key. Look at Abraham. He had a revelation of the resurrection, because that's the only way he could have given his son to be killed. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. How could Abraham do that? You know what? He believed in the resurrection. He said to himself, listen, even if this son dies, God is going to have to raise him up, because he's promised me that through my seed, through my son, there was going to be blessing for all nations. So Abraham believed in the resurrection. The question is, do we believe in the resurrection today? Because that is the key to our faith, to our salvation. Amen. Well, we've been talking about holiness and pursuing holiness because we're living in a time when we need to draw close to God. This is a time not to be drawing back and worrying about little things. They say, don't sweat the small stuff. And the other thing is, it's all small stuff. What's the most important thing to you? You see, sometimes things come into our life that focuses our attention. You know, if the doctor told you tomorrow you have 3 months to live, that would completely change our priorities, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it completely change your priorities? But we don't know. It's not given to us to know what tomorrow brings. What we have to do is live as if we only have that time to get through. And if we did that, we would put God first, God second, and God third, God fourth. We would have that desire to be pleasing to him. Amen. Because most of us have heard many, many sermons. Probably nothing. I heard a preacher said that almost no sermon you've heard, if you've been going to church for a while, you haven't heard before. You know? So we've had enough word. We've had enough word. But what are we doing with it? But sometimes we have to hear it again and again and again to really sink in. Plus, you know, if you like a certain food, you don't mind having it pretty often. Anyone here like a good prime rib or some steak? Oh, some juicy steak with some, I know you probably haven't eaten yet, but I mean, I could eat that several days in a row before I got tired of that. And the word of God is like that. When I hear some good teaching, when I hear some good encouragement, it just feels so good. I want to hear more. I have some favorite Bible teachers that I like listening to because they encourage me, they minister to me. And so maybe we've heard some of this before, but I hope to you that it will be like steak. I hope it will be like the manna. The children of Israel, they got tired of the manna. They started complaining. You know, they're in a desert. They're not paying for the food. It's being provided for free. They don't even have to do much. Just go out and pick it up, and they were complaining. Well, today we want to take God's word and eat all of it, because it will feed our soul. Amen. So we talked about walking with God and call to holiness. We're not going to be able to complete the 4 weeks because of last week was Father's Day. But we are going to do number 3, perfecting holiness. And maybe another time when we do this again, we'll go into seeking holiness. So this week we're going to talk about perfecting holiness. How do we go about practically getting closer to God? How do we draw near to him? How do we look at separating ourselves from things that drag us down and are negative things? 2 Corinthians, I know it says part 2, it should be part 3. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises. Do you have a promise? I have several promises. I have several promises that I go into the Bible and I try and stand upon, right? Here's one. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging bread. Now, I knew I wasn't righteous, but I kind of believed that my dad had some good things going. So I used to, when I wasn't doing right, I said, well, I'm still his seed. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So even when I wasn't doing what I should do or very well, I always claimed that scripture. You can find a scripture that will apply to you. That's what you need to do. Find some word to chew on this week that will encourage you and give you strength. Amen. Therefore, having these promises, he's talking about these promises that God has given us. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We talked 3 weeks ago about the article I saw in USA Today about the guy who went for a year without taking a bath. Bad things would happen. Bad things would happen. Of course, you wouldn't want to be around such a person, would you? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Some people want to put it all on God. Well, I am what I am. You got to take me or leave me. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to leave you. That's what's going to happen. No, there is stuff for us to do. But some people are like that. They say, I am what I am, and that's it. I'm just the way I am. Well, when you come to Jesus, that's the way you are. But if you let Jesus work upon you, he will change you. Isn't that what Sister Joanne was saying? That Jesus changed her? She used to run around with the wrong crowd and she let Jesus change her? It doesn't matter your past. It matters what you do tomorrow. It matters what you do today. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That means God will do his part, but we have to do our part. We can't just leave it on him. The prodigal son had to decide to come home, didn't he? The father couldn't help him while he stayed in the pig pen, the pigsty. He had to come to his senses and say, you know what? I'm a mess. I gotta change something. Many of us, we experience the same bad things in our life over and over again, and we don't change anything. Right? We don't change anything. We keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And you know what they say about such a person? They're insane, right? If you keep banging your head on the wall and say, I don't know why I have a headache. Right? I don't know why I have a headache. Then we have to change. We have to change. So it says here, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. You know, one of the easiest things we can do to cleanse ourselves is stay away from some people. You run around with the wrong crowd. Even if you didn't do it, you're in that crowd. When the big mess explodes, you're going to get spattered too, right? So one of the easiest things we can do to start on that journey is examine who are we running around with. They say you don't expect to soar like an eagle if you're running around with turkeys. Right? You're not going to soar like an eagle if everybody you're running around with is a turkey. Because they don't really fly very far, do they? No. So one of the first things, if we're going to pursue holiness, is who am I associating myself with? Who is my best friend? Who's my BFF? Who's my BAE, whatever that is nowadays? I don't know. I don't know all of the Bay. I don't know where that came from. But who is my best buddy? Who am I associating with? It should be Jesus. So we're going to go into that a little bit more later. But let's look at this. Hebrews 10:12. Speaking about Jesus, it said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And here's another of my favorite verses. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means, if you will separate yourself, God will declare you and count you perfect. Isn't that amazing? You just separate yourself from some of the things that are dragging you down, And you do that, and by faith, God has already declared you through the sacrifice on Calvary, you perfect. For by one offering, this to me is a huge miracle. It's such a deep verse. It says, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever. That's why we don't have to keep being baptized over and over again. It's one offering. One of the greatest mistakes, or the greatest mistake of his life that Moses made. Anyone? What was the greatest mistake that Moses... He hit the rock twice. That's so profound and deep. Think about it. He struck the rock twice. Who is the rock? Isn't that what the scripture said last week? Christ was the rock that followed them. There's a very great lesson in this that I want to focus on. Because he hit the rock twice, what happened to Moses? He did not go into the promised land. Think about that. The first time God told him to strike the rock. And then out of the rock came what? Water. The rock is Christ. How many times was Christ crucified? Once. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Another time he said, he that thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow. The Bible tells us that rock that followed him was Christ. This is a very, very somber and big warning to us. In other words, Moses symbolically crucified Christ twice. Do you see that? And because of that, you know, we think, well, that's such a little thing. He was upset. The people had made him mad. And he was angry with them because they kept on. And that's such a little thing. But in doing that, he symbolically broke the symbol that Jesus should only have been crucified how many times? Once. The scripture says in Hebrews that if we continually, knowingly, with full choice, keep on, in other words, striking Christ, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice. And in other words, if we deliberately, without even a care, without even trying, without even conviction, symbolically what we're doing is striking the rock twice. And you see what happened to such a great man as Moses, who did everything right. Everything right up until he came up to going into Canaan. And then the very last step, he symbolically crucified Christ twice. That is the reason why I'm dwelling on it, is because it's such a big symbol. And just because of that, he was not allowed bodily to go into Canaan. Because he broke God's symbol that Christ should only be crucified once. It said, for what, by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Let's stand. We're going to pray for Sister Anita. Amen. That's okay. We want to say a word of prayer for you. Amen. If some of you sisters could just go lay hands on her. I know it's nothing serious. It's just a cough. But we're going to pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens, right? Amen. Father, we just thank you right now for your presence and your Holy Spirit. Oh God, that you will just bring a peace and a calm to her throat right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we believe healing, hallelujah, and peace and a calm for those nerves and for those throat. In the name of Jesus, receive it now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. It's as simple as that when we pray in faith, believing. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see this symbol that Moses, this great man Moses, and he didn't even do it willfully, so to speak. He was mad. They provoked his spirit. You ever been provoked? And you may say or do something you later regret. And that's all it was. But he broke such one of the greatest symbols in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ should only be crucified once. And I'm sorry to take such a long time, but it is important that we understand that things we do are equivalent to taking up a stick or a rock and trying to hit Christ. And we would say, oh, I'd never do that. But that's what the book of Hebrews said, that they have crucified him afresh. Do you see what I said there? God can't cleanse us until we come clean. That means part of God's cleansing depends upon us repenting. Amen? And asking for it. As I said, the prodigal son could not get the ring and the robe till he, in his heart, decided, you know, I'm a mess. I need to go home. Even if I just become a servant, I'd be better off. He had to decide. The moment he started taking the steps, the Bible says that the Father saw him what? From afar off. God wants to love you. God wants to bring you to the next level. But we have to come clean. We have to choose not to strike the rock twice. We have to make up in our mind that if I do this, I'm in jeopardy of something very serious happening. Very serious happening. We're talking about your eternal life. Because God set that symbol up where Moses never crossed over. And that you know, we look at it and we think that's just such a simple thing. He had obeyed God all his 40 years. He had been such a great man. And yet, all he did was strike the rock twice. But it symbolized crucifying Jesus afresh. Amen. So how do we start perfecting holiness? How can we, in practical terms, we change our behavior? Well, it starts with our heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace, there's that word again, sanctify. That means separate you. Separate you wholly. That means separate all of you. Sometimes we separate our body, but our mind is still there. We've left the place, but our thoughts are still in that mess, right? Sorry? Did you have a question? Okay. So we separate our flesh, but we have to separate all of us. We have to separate all of us. Do you need prayer, Sister Michelle? Okay, well, we're going to pray for you too. Amen. We just want to rebuke that spirit of infirmity that wants to destroy. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, again, we come to you this morning. Hallelujah. We come against spirit of infirmity. We bind and rebuke that spirit that would harm and hurt. Sister Michelle, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we command healing right now in your name and restoration of feeling in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask right now for your virtue to flow. Let your word be manifest in the name of Jesus. Thank you right now, Lord. We command it and we believe it and we receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the devil must not want, amen, but we're going to continue binding. The Bible says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So the scripture here says, Sister Latasha, you're not feeling well either? Okay. Well, we'll pray for you too. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray for you, Sister Anita, you're feeling better? Amen. Well, amen. The Bible says, let them call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith shall heal, and they shall be recovered. Amen. Let's pray for Sister Latasha. Father, in your name again, we come against any spirit of infirmity, and we declare victory over such, and we raise the name of Jesus above that. At the name of Jesus, every spirit, every tongue must bow. Hallelujah. And we ask right now, Lord, for Latasha, Lord, whatever it is, for her to be healed and touched and restored in the name of Jesus. And we receive that word and we believe that healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we keep praying until there ain't no more to pray for. Amen. 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 In fact, as I was saying, it says that the very God of peace separate you, sanctify you wholly. That means all of the parts of you, that your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless. You see, as I said, sometimes we separate our physical body from the things that defile us, But we still got our mind in the gutter. We still got our mind in things, and it's a process. We don't sometimes are able to be strong enough to completely, but if you will keep on the journey, if you will keep on saying, Lord, I failed you this week, but I'm not giving up. God is merciful. God is faithful. As long as he sees you on the way, as long as he sees you with a mind to try, he will continue to be merciful. He'll continue to try and rescue you. But if you just decide, well, I'm not doing it, I am this way, and I give up, that's when you're in danger. That's when you're in trouble. It says that your whole body, soul, and spirit, God wants all of you. He doesn't want you just to be here in church, but your mind is somewhere else. He wants all of you. He said, behold, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Amen. He wants all of us. He doesn't want a part of us. Amen. So let's look at this a little bit more deeply. So the way it works is this. I'm going to explain how sanctification works. Because some people say, I just come to God and he does everything. And if God wanted me to change, he would change me. And they put it all on God. Well, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. There is a part for you to do, and there is a part for God to do. So let me explain those different parts. When you receive the Holy Spirit, that's the part that God is going to do. That seals and sanctifies the soul. That's God's part. And because we are a two-part being, we're a body and soul, there's not much we can do about our soul. You can't touch your own soul, but the Spirit can. God's Word can. God's Word can reach through this flesh and touch your soul. So it is God's part to seal and to separate your soul, because we can't do that. But it is our part to do with this body, right? You know, hopefully you have control over your body. Otherwise, you're a baby. Isn't that right? It's babies you have to put diapers on. Why? They can't control their body. But if we have been listening and feeding upon the Word of God, the Bible said the milk of the Word, we should grow up so that we can control a few things. We can't put it all on God to do everything. God will do the sealing of the soul, but it's for us to do the separation or sanctification of the body. How do we do that? Well, we start first when we're baptized. When we go down in that tank, we have to make a confession of faith. I try every time when I'm baptizing someone to ask them, this is your free choice? You're doing this, why? Because you understand that you're making a confession, that you believe that Christ is your Savior. And you're making a confession. So first of all, we separate ourselves by baptism. That separates us from someone who is not baptized. And then we are separated by the washing of the Word, which is really obedience to the Word. So there are two parts. There's God's part where he sanctifies us by giving us the Holy Spirit. That separates us from someone who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's our part to be washed first in the baptismal and then let the Word wash us continually. That's why we come to church. See, the Word is washing you right now. You may have gone through a week where you just felt so stained. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but just being around perverse and profane people make you feel like you sinned. But when you come to church, the Word and the praise and worship is actually washing you. So people who stay away from church is just like that man who didn't take a bath or a shower for a year. Guess what? He stank. And people who don't let the Word wash them, guess what? They stank too. They have a bad attitude. You wouldn't want to be around them. But someone who's got the joy of the Lord, you can just tell on their face, they're happy, they're smiling, they greet you with a good handshake, they say, how are you doing? Blessed be the name of the Lord. When people haven't been around the washing of the Word, you can see they're just, you looking at me? Don't be looking at me. Why are you looking at? They're just so grouchy and mad about everything. But when you've been on a praise service, when you have entered his gates with thanksgiving, when you've let the word wash you, when you've let the joy of the Lord come into your soul, you can't leave here without a smile on your face. That's our part, separation from the world. See, the world is doing some things today. Some people go into the ballpark. Some people just stayed in bed. You know, Sunday mornings is the sweetest sleep, isn't it? See, I have a special way of making my bed. I have to make my bed. Well, Yvonne makes it with me, but I make my bed a certain way. You know, I have fitted sheets, but that's not good enough. I pin the sheets. I want that thing tight. And when I get in the bed, that is so sweet. It doesn't wrinkle. I pin all my sheets. And Sunday mornings, the devil always makes that bed feel so good. Sunday mornings seems to be the sweetest sleep. You see, but we have to separate ourselves because that's what the world does. It's supernatural or other natural to get out of a nice warm bed, maybe in the winter when it's snowing, and come to church. That makes no sense. The world calls it foolishness. But this is how we start to perfect holiness, because holiness is about separation. When we do that and let the word wash us, we can have a joy and we can have an expectation and a love that the world can't understand. The Lord can give us a peace that passes human understanding. People may be looking at you and say, what are you so happy about? You won the lotto? No, I don't play the lotto. Not the human lotto, but I've won the lotto that is in heaven. They said the biggest prize is like $1 billion, but there's a bigger prize than that. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would it matter if you got $1 billion and then dropped dead on Wednesday? See, sometimes tragedy have to come into our life to set our priorities and to make us realize what's really important. And half the things we're worrying about and fretting about, if we knew that Friday was drop dead date, that's why the Bible says, teach us to number our days. I preached about that message. And by the natural course of things, I only have about 6,000 left, right? You think that 70 years is a long time? It's not. It's only about 25,000 days. Not a long time. Not a long time. But our part is to be obedient to the word. Let's look at this. There are things that can come into our soul that will defile us. And I tried to illustrate this graphically. See, we have a soul and we have a body. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. That's what we got to do, is guard our hearts. See, the disciples could not understand how Jesus was in their boat in a storm sleeping. They couldn't understand that. That made no sense. The other night, we had some really bad thunderstorms. But I was so tired, I slept right through it. My wife said, didn't you hear that? Didn't you hear that very loud one that was? I said, no, didn't hear a word. At least for that moment, I had the peace of God. I was sleeping like a baby in my nice, tight, pinned sheets. No thunderstorm was going to wake me up. See, but when we're like this, when we're not separated, Satan has an inroads to our soul, and he has an inroads to the body. That's what he has an inroads to. So how do we perfect holiness? Well, I just said that God will seal the soul with his spirit. And when he does that, the adversary can't penetrate to our soul anymore. But that still leaves our body. That's why when you receive the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean suddenly you become Superman. There's still this human flesh you got to deal with. Right? And you got to be aware that if you don't deal with it, it's an inroad for Satan to get to you. So God will seal the soul, but we have to wash the body. And we do that by baptism and by the word. That's what I showed. Washing of the word. And when we do that, now both parts of us are protected. We've separated ourselves. And as long as you keep, the thing about washing, it's not like love. You have to keep doing it. right? My dad used to tell a story of this old man and his wife who had been married. Well, when he used to tell it, I thought 40 years was a long time, but this year it'll be 40 years for us. He'd been married 40 years. And it's back in the old days when they had a cart and buggy, and his wife is sitting beside him, and he's driving the mule, and she said to him after a while, "You know, you never tell me anymore that you love me." And he says, "Well, I told you 40 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Now, I don't even think that works for love, but certainly, I watched 40 years ago, and if I want to have another one, no, that doesn't work. See, you need to come to church. Just because you come at Easter and at Christmas, you stank in between. But if you come to church and you get washed and you get encouraged and you hear a word that's going to build faith, you leave here today with a sprint. Say, "You know, Lord, I'm going to make it through. I got some situations in my life, but I'm perfecting holiness. I'm separating myself. I'm separating myself." Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." The Holy Spirit, if you let it, will seal you so that Satan can't get to your soul. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to baptism and for the washing of the word so he can't get to your body. But with the body, you have to do it more than once. See, if you have a mason jar and you seal it, you don't have to keep sealing. You don't have to keep opening it and checking it. But you do need to keep washing the outside from time to time. If you put it down in a shelf and you let it stay there years, you know what's going to get on the outside? Dust. So before you open the seal, you need to clean it. And when we come to church, we are cleaning off all the mess. You may have done nothing this week, but just going through the world, walking through the world, your feet get dusty. That's why Jesus gave that example. The Bible said that after supper, he girded himself, laying aside his garments, and washed the disciples' feet. We need to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to be on one accord. If we are in unity, there is nothing that can stop God's church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. Amen. So if we do these things, then Satan is cut off. And when we let the word get all the way through, we are built up. We're feeding on the milk of God's word. Now let me explain. I'm going to give you a symbol from the Old Testament of how we can perfect holiness. And most of the Old Testament, God set up all these elaborate ceremonies for a reason, because they were symbolic of a New Testament teaching. So let me go into the Old Testament. Anyone can remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Inside the Ark of the Covenant, not the tabernacle now, inside the box where the mercy seat was, there were some things that were put. All right, so that's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we're here to Sunday school, to learn. Okay. Well, there were three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. You can't answer. There are three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. One, of course, was the tablets of the law. Do you remember that Moses placed them? God told him to put them in. Now, when God tells something in the Old Testament and it's written down, it's for our learning. There's reason for it. There was the other thing that was put inside of the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, the rod that was used during the 10 plagues, four of the plagues, it was Aaron's rod that was used. It was Aaron's rod that was thrown down that became a snake and ate up the other snake. And it was Aaron's rod that, although it was been an old rod that had been cut off from a tree for many years, it budded. Now, I taught on a Bible study probably in the last 2 years something interesting about the rod of Aaron. Anyone remember what kind of wood it was? I said not to answer. She answered. Yes, it was from an almond tree. And it was an almond, that's because she likes almonds. It was from an almond tree. Aaron's rod was an almond branch, and it budded. So now, there was one more thing. The tablets, Aaron's rod. Anyone remember the third thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, It was the jar, a gold jar, containing the manna. The manna. Let's look at this, because if God put this in the Old Testament, there's a reason for it. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the heart or the presence of God, he told them to put these three things. We're talking about holiness. Holiness starts with the heart. Your heart needs to have three things. It's what I'm talking about. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. See? So wherever your treasure, whatever you think about most, that's where your treasure is. That's what you value. Philippians 4:7, and we read this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. We have to make sure that when we are pursuing holiness, that we don't let certain things come too close to us. So there's these three things that were in there. Three things of the heart and mind that sets us apart. Sanctification leads us to holiness. So I'm going to look at these three things that God put in the Ark of the Covenant and try and understand what was the message God was trying to show us. Well, the first one, of course, is the tablets. And then Aaron's rod that budded. And then, of course, the manna. So why did God put these three things? He could have put anything or put nothing inside the Ark. You know, in that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, they never did finish the Bible correctly, because it never showed what was inside the box. But in Scripture, we're told that these three things were put inside the Ark of the Covenant for a purpose. Let's look at the tablets. Well, the tablets is easy what that represents. It was the commandments, wasn't it? It represents God's commandments. That's why we have to have the Word of God in our heart. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We have to have so much word in our heart that when a trial comes, before we say a curse word, before we get angry, a word will come to us. Man, it's getting quiet in here. Do nobody agree with that? Can I get an amen? That's what we are talking about in perfecting holiness. We need to have a word when the devil comes. When the devil came to Jesus, he said, Satan, rebuke you. He didn't give him a curse word or ball up his fists and say, come at it. He could have just looked at him and he could have vaporized him to dust. But all he said is, I rebuke you, when he talked to Peter. Get thee behind me, say. We need a word. And then he went on to say, how do we know he had a word? What did Jesus say? It is written. Can you come up with a word to meet your current circumstance? Are you going through some financial trial that you can come up with a word and say, Satan, I know you're trying to get me my finances down, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I don't depend on the government, my job, anything else. I depend upon God's providence, his grace, and his love. We're talking about perfecting holiness. Because that's not normal to come up with scripture verse. That separates. If you can come up with a scripture verse to meet your situation, you're perfecting, you're separating yourself from the world. I'm talking about practical now. How do we become holy? Well, holiness, all it means is to be separated. And when you have the word down in your heart that when you see a situation, you can immediately, a scripture comes to you. See, Jesus said, let me just put this up there. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. It's not just having the word in here, but you got to have it with you out there. Right? Okay, anyone got a sickness scripture? Come on. Give me a sickness scripture. Sure. Through Christ. Amen. 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 That's all you need. One word. One word. Amen. You just need one word. You know my word. Anyone know my word? What's my word? Come. Come. That's my word. Peter said to Jesus on the water, listen, bid me to come unto thee. And what did Jesus say? Come. All right? So you just need a word in a situation. They were in a storm. The wind is howling. He should sink. But Jesus gave him one word. You need a word to be able to address your situation. All right, how about finances? Anyone got a scripture for finances? All right. He shall supply your need according to his riches. This is what the scripture is saying. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Because you can't sin if you're all continually just spouting God's word, right? We need a word to have, and then not just to have, but to be doers. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. We just come here and we hear the word, and then we go out there and we just forget about it. It does us no good. But I always say, prepare the ground. Isn't that I say nearly every Sunday? I say, prepare the ground. Make your ground good. The ground isn't good accidentally. You don't just accidentally see a field planted with wheat. That didn't just happen. Somebody had to dig up the soil and take away the stones and cut down all the stuff. That's what we have to do when we come to church. We have to dig up our heart, put down all the stuff that's on your mind right now, so that when you hear a word, you start to meditate it and say, well, you know, I heard that person testify how God sent someone to fix up their house for free. I have a need in my life right now. Maybe God can do it for me. Or how I was sick and that person testified how they were prayed for and God healed. Maybe God can do it for me. And when you start meditating upon the word, God will act upon his word. If he abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what he will and it shall be done unto you. This is the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's word hidden in the heart. We're talking about perfecting holiness. That was the first thing. It was the tablets. The second thing was Aaron's rod. And the story about Aaron's rod, it represents spiritual separation. Because Aaron was Moses' brother, and because both of them had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, after a while, they couldn't argue with Moses because God would just strike them dead. But they kept on saying, well, what about Aaron? Why is he supposed to be telling us what to do? Why is he going to be the high priest? What makes him so special? And God said to God was about to kill him again, but Moses intercedes. And God said, okay, I'm going to prove to them. I'm going to separate Aaron unto me. He told all of the 12 leaders who each had their rod to lay them before God's ark. And in the morning, the one that budded was going to be chosen. So the rod represents spiritual leadership. It represents separation. Because from that point on, Aaron was separated. There was things he couldn't do now. Do you realize that? Because he was the high priest. He couldn't go near dead people. There's a lot of things he could not do because he was now the chosen high priest. When you have the rod, Aaron's rod in your heart, that means you have been chosen to be a king and a priest. The Queen of England can't just do anything she wants. To be gross, she can't pick her nose. When she goes out in public, there's not a minute that there isn't 10 cameras on her. If we had that same feeling, would we act differently? If we knew that not a minute of the day we go out there weren't 10 cameras watching us. But there are eyes watching us. See, because she's the queen, she has to live differently. She has to be careful which fork she picks up. Because she's expected to know all three forks and four dinner knives and, you know, dessert spoons and all the different. She's got to act differently. You are a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We don't take what God has given us seriously. That's why the rod was in the ark. It represented separation. I'm choosing you above all your brethren to be special, to be unique, to be different, Sister Johnny.
You know, the devil is so smart at his tactics. And I've been hearing so many people, and the first thing they say is we're not perfect. And I think that the devil is actually using that now for people to remain doing what they want to do, because the first thing they say is we're not perfect. But God has said, if I'm perfect, you should be perfect.
Amen.
And being perfect, the Bible says that a man haven't built a house unless he's counted the cost. And you have to count the cost when you come in to serve Jesus. You have to know that you're tired and sick and tired of the world so that you can be different. Because the Bible says that you can't straddle the fence. You can't serve two gods. So you have to make up in your mind which one you want to serve. So therefore, you'll be able to walk worthy of the calling.
Amen. Amen. I want to make sure everyone understands. Now, I've said I'm not perfect, but that doesn't, I'm not saying that as an excuse. That means I'm not saying, okay, I'm happy with me. I'm not happy with me. We go on to perfection. What I'm talking about is people, the difference between, and I've used it this way, between a pig and a lamb falling in mud. When the pig falls in the mud, he says, ooh, this feels good. I like this. And he's not trying to get out. But if a lamb falls in the mud, he's bleeding and wanting to get out that instant. It's not that the mud is any different, but it's the intent of the heart and how we approach when we fail. When we fail, we need to come to God and confess as soon as we can and get out of the mud. Don't wallow in the mud and say, I fell in here accidentally, but I like it. That's the difference. That's the difference. But we are supposed to be a chosen generation. If we understood what our calling, if we understood that that rod represents that he was picked out amongst all of Israel to become, you know, there's only one high priest. Out of the 2 million, God chose him, separated him. And from that point on, he alone could put on those beautiful priestly garments. He alone had that golden ring around his head that said, holiness unto the Lord. He alone, once a year, was able to go into before God, before the only him. That's what the rod represents. When you are called by God, you have a rod. You're supposed to have that rod of separation in your heart. You are a royal generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. People should know you're different. People should know you're different. You shouldn't be the same. That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm running out of time. So I'm going to the third thing that was in the ark. That was the gold. There was a gold vase or container with the manna that they had in the desert. And what this represents is faith and trust. Because God did this deliberately. He could have led them many. The truth is, to get from Egypt to Canaan normally only takes about 5 days. But he led them so they had to cross the Red Sea, and then they wandered around in the desert. Now in the desert, there's no Walmart, Pick and Save, no Target, no Macy's. They had to the reason why that this happened was to test them. They had to totally depend on God. That's why sometimes we end up in a desert. It's not because we want to be there, but God is wanting to test us. Test us and see, do we mean this thing? Are we totally going to try and depend on ourselves or depend on God? There's no way those millions of people could have survived in a desert without God. And that's what that manna represents. It represents sustenance directly from God. Every day they went out, every day. The longest miracle in the Bible, for 40 years until they came in the land of Canaan, every day they went out, there was food on the ground. There was food on the ground. All they had to do, angel food, they had to pick it up. That's all they had to do. Deuteronomy 8:3, which is where Jesus in the book of Luke is quoting from, when he speaks to Satan, he's quoting this scripture, speaking about God, and he humbled thee. That's also what it represents, humility. If we want to be separated and go on to perfection, we have to have humility. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. That's why we go through some things, because we are being taught something. And fed thee with manna. After they cried out, to Moses, you brought us out in this wilderness to die. Moses went to God, and God said, okay, in the morning, just let them go out, and they'll pick up food. Imagine you go out to your house and wrapped up in some foil with some steaks, some chicken, some drumsticks, and potatoes. Every day, every single day for 40 years. The Bible says their clothes never wore out. Their shoes, they woke up every morning, the shoes was brand new again. Their clothes was brand new, like it had been dry cleaned every day. This is what God did for them. This told them they had to totally depend upon Jesus, on their Creator. Sister Johnny.
I'm sorry. Nope. I just wanted to comment about being humble. You know, that is something that's very deep and very profound, and it's hard to do, especially with you being in the flesh. You know, sometimes I say things, and believe me, I don't mean no harm, but it might be the way that I say it because of the way that I was raised and how I'm used to talking. But I realized that I had offended somebody. And you know what? To live for Jesus is a great gain to me, and to die for him is all I ever want to do, is to please God. And to please God, and if I have to please God with doing whatever it is that God wants me to do, then that's what I am determined to do. And God spoke to me, and I had to go and tell the sister, I'm so sorry for offending you. I made sure when I woke up that morning that I didn't want to do nothing else but see her face so that I can tell her that I was sorry about whatever I had said to offend her, because my thing is to reach Christ no matter what it takes.
Amen. Amen. Well, the truth is, when we can humble ourselves and tell someone, that shows Christian maturity. That shows that we're growing, right? When we can humble ourselves and do that. And some of the things we go through, God did this to teach them. That's what he said. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. So they had to depend on God. In some of these countries where you can't go to the doctor and get an MRI, you have to depend on God. There's no calling 911. You have to depend on God. That's why we see so many miracles. You know, the missionaries go to these countries and we wonder, why is it they have all these miracles? It's because they have to depend on God. There is no alternative. There is no second plan. There is no plan B. It says, God humbled them and suffered thee to hunger and fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. He gave them a new thing, something that they had never had before, so that man doth not live. I tell you what, I do not live by my job. It's possible I could lose my job. Nowadays, nothing is secure. The days when you could work at a company for 30 years and retire, they're gone. They're gone now. So I do not live I thank God for my job. But I know the blessing comes from him. The sustenance comes from him. And I want to never get it into my mind that it's anything to do with me. Because it isn't. It took me a long time to really learn that really I am nothing. We are nothing. Everything is about God. Amen. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life and what ye shall eat. Now this is hard. This is hard. It's easy to read, but it's in reality it's hard, because I know all of us right now are thinking, okay, I got to pay the electric, I got to do this. Who received a bill in the mail this week? Anyone? So if we're honest, this is a hard scripture. This is a hard scripture. Jesus sent his disciples and he said, wait a minute, hold on. No, you can't take all that stuff with you. You go out with just your one script and your staff. I can imagine them looking at him like, what? Are you serious? We're going to go out with nothing? With nothing? Yeah. You got to trust me. That's what the manna represents. Complete trust in God. Because whatever you're holding on to too tightly, the devil can grab the other end of. Right? And he can pull you along with it. You got to let go. Got to let go. Whatever we hold on to so tightly, Satan can also grab the other end. That's why Job, when he lost everything, the devil was probably scratching his head. Man, I took away his children. I took away his wealth. I made him sick. I don't get this, man. He didn't understand. Job said, naked I came, naked I'm going to go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Do we have the faith to say, Lord? If you get to that stage, let me tell you something. You have arrived. Because what it means is Satan can't do nothing to you. Because all he can do is take away material things. Remember, the soul is sealed. He can't touch that. Isn't that what God said to him? You don't touch his life. That don't belong to you. The other stuff you want to take, his animals, his riches, but his life you can't touch. That's not yours, Satan. Job got to the place that naked I came. And in all this, Job kept his integrity. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat or what he shall drink, nor yet your body. This is hard. This is hard because our flesh is always wanting to plan. Okay, and I'll pay this bill this month, and I'll pay this one next month. I got till the 29th, the 30th. Confession. Now, if I wait till midnight, the check will have come in by then. And it takes 3 days to clear. If I pay it on the Friday, I'll get till the Monday. I got about 2 days grace, Sister Michelle.
In addition to the flesh, but everything that is coming out at us with dart, like darts, like literally darts on a day-to-day basis, is the attack of the mind. Sometimes Amen. Your actions and your sometimes your faith is you have the best intentions, but then when the devil feels like he can't attack you through your actions, then he'll start attacking your mind.
Absolutely.
And when your mind, that starts, so a man thinketh, so is he.
You're right, reading my lesson, because here's the next thing. Block the channel. Block the channel. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. See, we have to block the channel because that's how Satan will attack us, through our mind, through worry, through fear. That's what the manna represents, trust. And that's what makes us different, because if you are facing a disaster, and I can only use myself, when our house burnt down, I've told some of you before, and it was a Sunday night, and I got there first, and the house was burning up, and my wife's new car was burning up, and she was coming down the road, and the neighborhood was all around, the fire people hadn't even got there yet, and the neighbor saw her in the car smiling. Your wife is smiling. You know what I thought? I said, Jesus, please not let him think that we started this fire on purpose. I was wanting to say, don't smile. The house is burning down. You're supposed to look sad. The first thought that came to me was, they're going to think we did this on purpose. Her car is burning up, the house is burning up, and she's in the car smiling. He didn't understand. And I have to bring you that newspaper cutting, because the newspaper guy, he shoved a mic in my face and said, we're gonna write about this anyway, so you better say something. Exactly like that. So all I could think was, and we know all things work together for good. And we know. So you got to block out the channel. You got to block out the attack of the enemy. You've got to say, and we know. Even when it don't look good, God is going to turn this to my good. God is going to work this thing around. That's peculiar. That's not normal. That separates you from the world. When you're looking at a disaster and can smile about it, I'm sure they were thinking, these people, they were trying to do some insurance fraud or something, because she's smiling. Her car's burning up. I said, Lord, I was trying to tell her telepathically, stop smiling. Don't look sad, please, because they're going to think we did this on purpose. I'm trying to hurry. Let's stand, please. How to block the channel. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. Not on the job, not on the bills, not on everything else, but on God. Because he trusteth in thee. Let's try it this week. Whenever you would want to think about all the disasters, the negative stuff, just say, start thinking, Jesus, you love me. I thank you for your love. You're going to take me through this somehow. Lord, I do like Job. Naked I came. I didn't have this when I was born. I came out naked. Can you imagine a baby being born with a three-piece suit? And wouldn't that be weird? The whole hospital would clear out and run. That's some weird stuff there. And we can't take it with us. But only your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what it's important. We need to block the channel. Genesis 24, 63. See, here's what Isaac did. He's an example of Christ. He went out to meditate. Pick a scripture and start meditating with it. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Or the one he's given abundant, exceeding precious promises. Lord, I just need one promise. I just need one promise. And start meditating upon scripture. You see, what happened was his mother had just died. His mother had just died. Isaac's mother had just died. So he went out in the field. And he went out and he sat by a very special well. I don't know if you know this story. The well has a special name. It's called Lahai Roi. And it means the well of living water. That was his church. He came to his church by the well of living water. And he was meditating. You know what God did? Gave him a wife. And there came to pass at the death of Abraham that God blessed. Let's say that together. God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt. He lived by the well Lahai Roi. He lived by the well of living water. It's time for us to get serious, church. We can't be like the world. We have to dwell by the well of living water. Because God wants us to be holy, as she said. Perfecting holiness. We got to pursue holiness. We can't say, God made me this way, so I give up. Can't say that. God won't. That will not be an excuse. You know why? Even in my life, he's given me people who I remember. There was a man in the church in Michigan. Young man. In his 20s, he got multiple sclerosis. He had been married, had some children. But it degenerated to such a point that they put him in a home. He could hardly move. All he could do was move his hand. But he always came to church, carried in and put on the front bench. And I would be on the platform and watch him trying to worship. His family deserted him. His wife divorced him. But he still came to church trying to worship. If I make it in, he died. If I make it in, I'm going to see that brother. And he's going to be standing. And he's going to be still worshiping. And some of us who have every excuse in the book, God will just point to him and say, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Just a little rain, you couldn't come to church. Little trouble, I give up. See, God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You do all you can to him, but yet you can't let him stop being a worshiper. He still kept his integrity. He still loves me, even though you did all this stuff to him. See, we won't have no excuse when we got to heaven. God's got so many people who have been through worse than us, who suffered worse than us, who never gave up. I'm closing this Sunday school, but I want you to tell you this month that we need to pursue holiness. Bible says, without which, no man will see God. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heart with me right now. Father, we thank you for this word. Hallelujah, Lord, let it find good soil in our hearts. Let it bring forth a harvest, hallelujah. Oh God, of good fruit, Lord Jesus, as we try our best, Lord God, to be pleasing in your sight, as we draw near to you, Lord God, let your anointed word, oh God, find the soil, Lord Jesus, in our soul. Let this word wash us and cleanse us, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of the calling. Oh God, that your love has poured down upon us, that your grace surrounds us. We just